at the County Detention Center. And just want to read a couple of sentences that came from his most recent letter. He says, "We are not struggling to see God do incredible things here in the Carroll County Detention Center." In other words, you're seeing God do incredible things. "Each week, our ministry sees God transforming lives behind bars here and around the world." And so we want to welcome Chaplain Bob. And I was just thinking how, Bob, you have a chance to minister to folks that have made lots of wrong choices. But you have the privilege, you and the people that minister in the jail, of bringing the right choice before these folks and see them make right choices in their lives going forward. And I just think it's such a wonderful ministry that you have. And so we're looking forward to the word that God's given you for us.
All right, well, always good to be back here at Westminster Bible Church. I was talking to Melody this morning, and I realized that it's been a year since I've been here. And, you know, this church holds a special place in our heart, Margaret and I, my wife Margaret, because we've been worshiping here on and off for a long time. We've been, you know, dropping in and enjoying the fellowship through several different pastors over the years, because Westminster Bible Church has been a light in this community for a long time. And I pray that you'll continue to be that light. You might be small, but you're mighty. Size has nothing to do with the power that God can show to those whose hearts are sincere. They're seekers of God. They want to seek his face, as we sang earlier, as Monty led us in worship. And what a wonderful thing it is. I heard some gentleman behind me just singing out loud, and it was wonderful. I don't know who it was. It wasn't the lady sitting behind me or the little guy, I know that. But we're supposed to sing unto the Lord, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And most of us are making noise, but, you know, but God hears us all, because he just loves to see his children come before him and worship. So anyway, it really is a blessing to be here. You know, when you haven't been to a church for a year, you wonder a little bit, Lord, what should I preach? You know, I have a few books to choose from in the Word, from, as one person said, from generation to revolution. Well, that's not really, you know, Genesis to Revelation. And when you don't come into a church for a year, you pray and you seek his face, and you say, Lord, you know, what do these dear folks need? And we need the truth. You know, we need the Word of God. I love that song that we sang. You know, it's more than words on a page. You know, it's not just black and white. This is a living, thriving book. This is God breathed. And so when we make contact with God's word, look out. It's going to do something if we're sincere, if our hearts are open and our ears are open. So, you know, I have been stuck in 1 Samuel 17 for a while. And I understand why. And so I'm going to share some things with you this morning that I'm learning. Yes, even at my ripe old age of 60, I just turned 60, I'm still learning. I know, you say, you don't look a day over 25, Chaplain Bob. But anyway, thank you for your kindness. And you can repent a little later from lying. No matter what church you go into, there's the same human things that we struggle with, right? And no one is different. No one is different. We're all created with these things since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell. A lot of junk came into our lives. Amen? So I'm looking at 1 Samuel 17, and, you know, we have read that for many, many years. David and Goliath, right? Young people, you've heard David and Goliath, right? The cartoons and the movies, and from a little kid, we've learned the stories of David and Goliath. But, you know, it goes deeper than that. And I want to take us a little closer today into, I think, a meaning here that we absolutely all need. It could revolutionize our life. You know, we might not be the same person when we leave these doors today. And that's what I hope. You know, some of us have been coming to church for a long time. And, you know, if you're like me sometimes, some Sundays the brain doesn't wake up. And, you know, you sit in church and, okay, you know, and let's get it on and let's get it over. And, you know, and that's another human thing, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord is there, though. You know, he brings us to life. And that's what was our prayer this morning, that the Spirit will wake us up again. I know I pray that every day. I have a tendency to fall asleep on the job, you know, in my walk with the Lord. And you too have a tendency to do that, don't you? So anyway, we're going to see what the Lord's going to do today. And I'm going to just show you some things here before we get started. But I'm going to back up here a little bit. Here we go. All right. And you have your outline there. And take notes if you wish. But also take this to heart, please, today. I think I'm going to hit on some good things here. So, but first, I want to ask you a question here. Is there something in your life that you're struggling with? Obviously. And if so, how long are you going to let this, let's say, giant, you'll be hearing this word a lot in the scriptures today, how long will you let this giant cast that shadow and block the sunlight from coming into your life? Okay? And the same principles God placed in our heart, the same principles God placed in his word. Remember, it's not just words on a page. The same principles that he gave to David to prepare him to fight that giant in his life will work for us today. And I hope you believe that. So stay with me here. But before that, I want to take us back three or four decades, okay? And for those of you who are over 40, 50, you know, maybe some of you guys have seen this in reruns, but there was a TV show back in the 70s, a very popular science fiction show called Land of the Giants. Does anybody remember that at all, or is it just me? Anybody got one hand, two hand? Les, you remember that? Hey, Les, it's good to see you, man. How you doing? God bless you. Well, anyway, it was called Land of the Giants. And this story was centered around seven astronauts, explorers, okay? And their ship crashed on this planet. And this planet was filled with what? Giants, okay? And the technology was horrible back then, you know, so it really looked funny if you watch it today. But this small band of humans lived in constant fear. I want you to remember that phrase, okay? They lived in constant fear, struggling daily, hourly, to outsmart, outrun, outmaneuver these giants in their life. Okay? These giants were predators. These giants were overshadowing them. These giants struck terror and fear in their life every single day. I think you know where I'm going with this. So many of us can relate to the struggle to survive amongst giant-sized problems that are in our lives, day in and day out. While none of us face literal giants every day, how many of you remember Andre the Giant? His hand was bigger than your face. I mean, it was huge. I think he passed away a few years ago, but this guy was big, okay? We don't face literal giants, but we face similar things that we can't touch, but we know still infuse fear in us, okay? They're real. They're intimidating. Giants such as resentment, giants such as doubt, fear, discouragement, temptation, worry, jealousy, failure, on and on and on, guilt. These are all things that we need to deal with. They dominate our lives and they overshadow us and prevent us from allowing God's light to come into our lives, and so we can be a reflection of that light to others. So the question is, how do we fight back when we are living in the land of the giants? Well, just like David, and we're going to go to Scripture in a little bit. I'm not just going to babble on. We're going to go to Scripture. I have a long introduction here. So, you know, I know you had two or three cups of coffee. I know you had your sodas for the young guys. You know, I remember years ago when I would sit at the table, and I'm going to have fun with you today. I enjoy seeing y'all. I used to have my coffee, and I used to get on my kids, my boys. They would drink Coke in the morning with caffeine. I said, guys, you can't have that in the morning. And I remember it was either Josh or Dave, probably Dave. He always looks for ways around things. He said, Dad, well, you know, you have caffeine in that, but it's hot. I have caffeine in that, but it's cold. What's the difference? So, you know, he woke me up there. But anyway, I just thought I'd give you a little side thing there. But anyway, you know, we can learn from David. We can learn from the little runt of a kid. Just like we learn from our kids sometimes, don't we? You know, how to become a giant slayer. And when we look into the Scriptures here today and we see this unforgettable encounter with this giant called Goliath, we're going to understand that no matter how big our problem is. How tall was Goliath? How tall was Goliath?
9.5 feet tall.
He was a big dude, right? He was a big dude. So he was over 9 feet tall, and his spear was like a telephone pole. I mean, it was unbelievable. But, you know, this giant mocked David and Israel and God. And no one that is, but, you know, this unlikely little guy named David was the most unlikely candidate. And he stepped up to the plate, okay? The most unlikely candidate, and he stepped up to the plate. And the question is today, do you feel inadequate when your giants come into your life? Maybe you feel too weak. Maybe you feel a lack of faith. Maybe you feel you're not equipped to fight back. Giants can be intimidating. But I'll give you two other key words. But God, remember that too. God has given us principles. God has given us instructions. God has given us a power beyond what we have ever experienced, many of us, to defeat these giants. And my friends, your success hinges on whether you take these principles from the Word of God and apply them to your life, or you ignore them. And I hope we will today. I hope that we will once and for all grab on to several principles from the life of David, no matter how old we are or how young we are, and defeat these giants that are keeping us from living up to our full potential. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know how much we need you today. We are just weak. We are lambs that go astray, Father. It does not take us long to forget who you are, whose we are, and the power of the Spirit that is available to every single person that crosses over from death to life. Oh, Father, today let us not ignore the message that you're sending us. No matter how weak I am, how feeble I feel, Lord, how inadequate, just pour your Spirit through me and touch these precious ones today. So when they leave here, they'll be equipped to defeat these giants in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, how many of you have not turned to 1 Samuel 17 yet? Anybody? Okay, if you have your Bibles, you've heard that a lot of times, I'm sure. You know, turn. If you don't, just listen. That's okay too, okay? But I want to remind you here, before we get started, as you're flipping the pages or whatever, 1 Samuel 17, and we're not going to read all the verses in there. We're going to hit on some key ones today. But I want to encourage you, go home after this service, and sometime today, as the Spirit is still working in your hearts, reread that and ask the Spirit if this message is for you. Don't just forget it when you walk out the door, okay? Hopefully, it's what God wants you to hear this morning. But before I do that, I want to back up, and I want to give you a fundamental verse here, two verses, that we need before we get into this. 2 Timothy 16 and 17. All Scripture, including 1 Samuel 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. By who?
God.
By who?
God.
By God. And is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How many of you want to live righteous lives? We all do. That's my desire. I want to be a righteous brother, not the group. I want to be a righteous brother. You want to be a righteous sister. That the man and woman, I added that the man and woman of God may be complete. Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, now that we understand a little bit more about the inspired word of God, we're going to move on with faith, praying that God will fulfill 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 in our lives, right? We're cool with that? All right, great, great. Okay, now here we go. Can you think of something right now that you're struggling with? I'll give you a minute. That was in English, not in Spanish or Greek or anything. Can you think of something right now you're struggling with? Or maybe something that challenged you in the past? I don't know about you, but I know that when I face these giants in my life and I do not deal with them biblically, then I feel like I've been run over by a cement truck. How about you? Life oozes out of me because I'm tired. I'm fighting the same giant day in and day out, okay? And we feel like that's all we're doing. We're getting our boxing gloves on in the morning and we're fighting these giants. And they just won't let go of us. Whatever you call it, a problem, a distraction, a sin, this old giant's got a hold of us. And as much as we want to defeat it, it rears its ugly head over and over and over again. And it calls out nasty threats. Nasty threats to us. And just makes us feel so small and so bad. Well, you know, we've all been there. We've wandered through the dry desert places. And we'd entered into those dark nights of the soul. If not, my friend, you will one day if you're attempting to serve the Lord. And you'll feel so empty, you'll feel so alone, you'll feel so dead. And we feel like we're standing shivering, bones against bones, intimidated by the shadow of the giant, just like David in the Valley of Elah. So, what are we going to do about that? I'm still going on. This is a long introduction. You know that. We're going to get into the word. Lots of it. Okay, I promise, okay? But these things are necessary to build up, so hang with me. Bruce Larson, in his great book, Believe and Belong, tells of how he helped people who were struggling to defeat these giants in their lives. He writes this: "For many years, I worked with people in New York City and counseled at my office, and a number of people who were wrestling with these situations, I was able to help. I would suggest that they take a walk with me from my office downtown to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a perfectly proportioned man with all his muscles straining, ready to pop. He's holding up the world upon his shoulders." You've seen that before, haven't you? Okay. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden. Now remember that. And he goes on to write this: "Now that's one way you can live. I would point out trying to carry the world on your shoulders. It's hard. But now come across the street with me," he says, "on the other side of Fifth Avenue to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And let's walk behind the altar and let's look at this statue of Jesus as a little boy, perhaps 8 or 9 years old. And they gaze at it and they find that with no effort at all, he's holding up the world with one hand. The truth is, we do have a choice, my friends, when we are faced with this daily question: who are we relying on to defeat the giants? Who are we counting on to carry our burdens?" Now, we really have to answer that. I don't want us to ignore that. God's been working on my heart about this. I know he's working on your heart. At least I pray he's working on your heart. You see, Goliath was David's giant that he had to conquer. His burden was to overcome that. It was his distraction. In fact, Goliath was Israel's giant. And this is such a turning point in Israel's history. Many of us don't realize how important that battle was. And even though the Spirit of the Lord, and it's so sad to say this, but Israel had a king, didn't they? Who was their king? King Saul. Absolutely. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And we still find him in this chapter leading the armies of Israel. That's pretty sad. That's pretty sad. And by this point, Saul had lost all confidence in God's leadership. He lost all confidence of God's leadership in his life and the life of his nation. So what a position to be in, not only for a leader, for a king, but for a nation. And I can preach on that a little while, but I'm not going to take any rabbit trails today, I promise. But Saul and his men would wake up every morning, and they would go to bed every night facing the same belittlement, the same cursing, the same dragging of God's name through the mud day in and day out. But there was a key element missing. There was a key element missing in their battle strategy. And I believe there's a couple key elements that we can see in here that's missing from our strategy. Okay? They wasted time day in and day out. And they never, never tried to figure out what the problem was. All right, now we're moving on. 1 Samuel 17, and we're gonna go through several of these verses here, and we're gonna look at six strategies or six keys or six principles, whatever you want to call it. I know there's more in there, and I'm gonna let you dig them out yourself. Okay? But I saw six really key principles in here that I really believe will help us, okay? And David faces a giant. I mean, if Goliath walked through this door right now, starting to really curse God and cast fear upon us. That would be one thing, okay? But, you know, the mental and the emotional and the spiritual giants, this is what we're talking about today. So we must learn, and we must learn well, again, that these words in here were written for us. These words in here were written for us to live the Christian life at a different level that we're living them now. And for the young people to learn not to dumb down to the world standards, but to rise and grab on to God's standards. And this is key in your life, young people, if you want to do that. So anyway, okay, let's look at the first one here. And I'm going to bring that up on the PowerPoint, hopefully. There it is. Okay, these are not really rocket science, guys, you know? These things are so basic that sometimes we just, okay, and then we move on. But if we forget the fundamentals of the faith, if Satan finds any cracks in the foundation, he's going to move in. And he's going to bring his giants with him. So let's look at this right now. You must be faithful in the little things first. Now, those of us that have walked with the Lord for any length of time understand something very important here. Every now and then, I go astray. I mean, I'll just be straight up with you guys, right? Every now and then, you don't, but I do. Every now and then, I do something, I think something, and, you know, I have to go back sometimes to the very fundamentals and build from there again and just work up that foundation and just reaffirm it in my heart. And that works for me. It might not work for you. But let's look at something here I hope will help you in verse 20, verse 17. I'm going to be skipping around here a little bit, okay? So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. Now there's a key phrase in there that I think is very important. David got up early in the morning, just as he did every day. Did you catch that? I don't know about you. I catch these little things, and some people just read right over them. But after reading the Bible for 32 years, you know, God still teaches me these little things. Because he knows I just have a pea brain, so he doesn't feed me too much. So I like these little things that jump out at me on the pages of God's book. This sounds very simple, but it works. A daily, disciplined, godly habit. I believe this is the most important principle that we can build on today to slay those giants in our lives. Okay? In Psalm 5:3, David said, "My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up." In Psalm 59:6, David said, "I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." Wow. And then Psalm 143:8, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." Wow. You know, before the world gets a hold of you, my friends, let God get a hold of you first thing in the morning. I've used that excuse several times in my life. I'm too busy. I've got to run out here. I've got to run out there. And then you come home, you try to manipulate God, you know, jerk his chain a little bit. "Oh, God, I'll spend time with you tonight when I get home." And you know where I'm going with this. You pick up your Bible at 11 o'clock at night. You open it up and you're snoring in 5 minutes. Amen? That's the way it works with me. I know that doesn't work that way with you. But in the morning, when I wake up, his mercies are new. I'm fresh. He's fresh. I wake up. I get my cup of coffee. I go into my office for a half hour to an hour. Whatever it takes. That has been a daily discipline. I have been faithful to God to give him that time. And when I do miss those times, which I do occasionally, guess what? I think I've broken my commitment to the Lord. My faithfulness to the Lord. You know, he's waiting for me. Did you ever look at it that way? God is waiting for you to say, hey, I'm here, Lord. Ready to talk, ready to learn, ready to worship, ready to spend some time with you without thinking about anything else. And I have learned over the years to block everything else out. I get in my office, I light a little candle, I get down on my knees, commit that time with the Lord. That's a good habit. That's a godly habit. That keeps giants off my doorstep. And I hope and pray, that you will develop that habit there. Very, very important. And I looked at several other things. You might have more. But you must develop at least these basic spiritual habits to defeat the giants in your life. Critical. And I listed six of them. Your daily time with the Lord. Worship. You don't need Monty to come over your house in the morning and lead you in worship. I mean, I wouldn't mind it. It'd be fun. You know, you imagine Monty showing up at your bedroom door or your office, you know, doing a little worship in the morning. These basic things, daily time with the Lord, worship, evangelism. Let me tell you something, my friends. Evangelism is not a choice. And I said to my wife this morning, I'm an evangelist. I love sharing the gospel. I do it every day at the Carroll County Detention Center. I love it, okay? We're called to fulfill the Great Commission. No excuses. No excuses. I'll just be right up front. It's in the Word, okay? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. It's in the Word. Deal with it. Evangelism, scripture memorization, encouragement, thankfulness, powerful basics, so that you can be faithful to the Lord in the little things first. Then you'll be on the right track to defeating your giant. Faithfulness, good habits, discipline, foundational key number one to going to battle with that giant in your life. Okay? Key number two. Are you with me? Yes. Making sense? Okay. Oh man, this one just, my blood boils sometimes. You cannot tolerate a giant. And I'll explain to you why. Let's look at verse 23 and verse 8. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. Remember that. So David heard them. And verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Wow. I'll explain that to you. But I once read this and it stuck with me. Challenges are what makes life interesting. Overcoming them is what makes life meaningful. You can write that one down. I think that's pretty good. I didn't make it up. How many challenges have I had in my life that, yeah, made life pretty interesting? But when I overcame those challenges in my life, It took life to a whole new meaning. It took faith to a whole new level. And many of you know what I'm talking about. Giants are real. Whatever name you might call them, and there's thousands of them, they're very real, and they're bigger than you can handle. They're stronger than you can take. They intimidate you and keep you in a state of fear. These giants manifest themselves as your problems, your pressures, your pains. The pain in the you-know-what, too, most of the time. And they're your persecutions in life. And we'll have to face these from time to time. Sometimes they may cause major difficulties. And they could even bring the possibility of life-threatening situations. As a chaplain, I know about them. I see and hear weekly about some very real life-threatening situations in the lives of these men and women that I speak with daily behind the walls. They struggle. There's no hope. Life is almost over for them. Hourly, they try to defeat these giants in their life. Some do and some don't. I brought a letter that I just received last week. And I want you to see in this letter the giants. And I want you to see how this young man defeated them. I'm writing this letter to describe what my life was like before my relationship with Jesus Christ, after I encountered and received him as my Lord and Savior, and the valuable part that Chaplain Bob and the faith ministry team had made in restoring hope into my life. I was a man who had hopes and dreams, goals and desires, but I chose the wrong way in life. You see the giants moving in? Led down a path of sin, I became enslaved in a lifestyle of corruption, bound by drug addiction. Is that a giant? Yeah, you bet. I could see and feel nothing but pain, misery, and darkness. I was lost and couldn't get out. You see the shadow over his life? Couldn't see the sun, couldn't see anything. All the love from my family and friends and all my own efforts failed to save me. I lost all hope. That's what a giant does. But praise God, through the lives of faith-filled people that God placed in my life and a heart ready to surrender, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it goes on. I won't read the whole letter, but I get letters like this all the time of men and women who finally figured out God's keys to defeating those giants in their life. And that's why every single day I tell people I go to jail and I love it, because I bring them hope. When they don't know where to look for hope, I say, hey, put my arm around them, say, let's look at it over here. I'll help you find God. I'll help you find where that hope is again. Some of them do, some of them don't. But here's the point here. When you tolerate giants in your life, then you get comfortable. You go down to his level that he wants you. And you may pay that price for years and years to come. It's a big price to pay. But when you tolerate these giants in your life, this is what happens. It distracts you from your focus on God. Been there. It detours us from our service for God. And it drains us of our driving passion to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. You see that? This is real. This is reality. This is what happens. It distracts, it detours, and it drains the very life out of you. I don't like being in that place. I'm sure you don't like being in that place. I have seen this play out in my life as I've done battle with these giants, and I have also seen it play out in the lives of others. You see, if you believe God has a plan and a purpose for you, my friends, as Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, then when these giants come into your life, they really do distract and detour and drain everything God has intended for us right out of our lives. That is why you cannot tolerate. We hear that word a lot today, don't we? Tolerate. Tolerance. Sin is sin, my friends. You know, we just cannot get around that. God is black and white, yea and nay. So if we dance around this giant and we pretend he's not even bothering us, then we're in a spot we shouldn't be in. That's why you can't tolerate these giants. Because if you do, guess what? Two things will eventually happen in your life. Your giant will get bolder and bolder and bolder each day that you don't accept that challenge. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days. 40 days, morning and evening. Do the math. How many times did the giant come cursing God, belittling the Israelites? Morning, 40 in the morning, 40 in the evening, right? How long are you going to put up with it? How long are you going to put up with it? Even now, he could be mocking you. Even now, when you leave here today, you're going to face that same giant. And maybe it hasn't been 40 days. Maybe it's been 40 years that you're still dealing with the same thing. God help us all. There's two things here. That was the first one. He's going to get bolder and stronger the more you tolerate him. And unless you stop this giant, and this is really, really sad, it will destroy your witness. It will destroy your service or stop your service and even your life. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So there you have a whole nation quivering in their boots. They were down, discouraged, dismayed, and greatly afraid. Not just afraid, greatly afraid. In my 33 years as a Christian, I have seen the battlefields of life covered with the distracted, the detoured, and the drained Christian who tolerated these giants in their lives. And guess what? They lost the battle. Look around in these pews here. There's people that you know that used to be vibrant, God-fearing Christians. And now they're no longer here. They might not be in any church. I hear that all the time. Oh, I didn't go to this church. I didn't go to this church. I don't go to church anymore. Oh, but I love the Lord. I can't judge, but don't let this happen to you, my friends. Please, do not tolerate those giants in your life. Okay, let me move on. You must be willing to stand alone. 22 through 24. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. The Israelites, they fled and left David standing alone. I think I recall someone else standing alone in Matthew 26, verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus stood alone. The most critical time in his life. And Deuteronomy 21, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of a battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you." I love those verses. They're incredible doses of courage that we see early on in God's word. So the Israelites fled and left David standing alone. The second thing here that I see, you must do what is right when you're left alone. Sometimes even our family, our friends, our church family will run from the fight and not support you. Do not be afraid. God is with you at that very moment. You must do what's right. You must go forward. You must fight. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Don't you love that? "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Whew. That's a faith-fighting verse if I've ever heard one. Okay. Be willing. And I've stood alone many a time. When the Spirit of God grabs a hold of a man or a woman or a young person, don't be afraid to do what's right. Don't be afraid to do what's right. Okay, next key here. Moving along. Y'all are being great. You really are. No one's nodded off yet, so I really appreciate that. Okay, the next key. You must base future expectations on past victories. And here's another thing, you know, that really, again, is so important. Verses 34 through 37. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" Verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" Wow. Can't you just see, you know, some guys read this, that David, he was so cocky. He was just so full of it. You know what I mean? When you read it, but no, look, you need to be full of it these days. You need to be full of faith these days. Yeah, people will think you're cocky, but what's wrong with confidence in the Lord? What's wrong with confidence in past victories? How do you know what God will do if you don't have any track record? If you have not seen God work in your past, huh? Well, maybe you're on the other side of the cross. I don't know. Maybe you've never really entered the Christian life, where Jesus said in John 5:24, "He that hears my words and believe has eternal life and has crossed over from death to life." You can't fight those giants unless you have the Spirit of God living in you. And even then, we don't fight them sometimes. But you must base future expectations on past victories. I think that makes sense. What evidence do you have that God is at work in your life when these giants come knocking at your door? I don't have enough time to tell you all the little victories that God has given me in my life. And as I look back, I know that God will operate the same way in my life that he did in David's life, that he did in Paul's life or Peter's life. If it's in the Word, I can trust my life to it. It's all a matter of believing. It's all a matter of faith. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We change. If God seems far away, who moved? Okay. Important, very important. David had no fear of fighting Goliath because, as we just read, he saw the strength that God gave him with the lion and the bear. What a young man of faith. Faith erases fear. Fear erases faith. Hebrews 11:1, I love that chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You think David was rewarded? Sure, he was rewarded. It's important for us to build a history of faith so that you will be able and ready to face the next giant that arrives on your doorstep, and he will be there sooner or later. So David had no fear because he saw God in the past. You must be faithful in trusting God with the smaller giants if you're ever going to battle the bigger ones. Now that makes sense, okay? Faith builds upon faith. They're the building blocks for the type of house, the type of life that God wants you to have, okay? All right, key number five. You cannot use someone else's resources to defeat your giant. You cannot use someone else's resources, 38 through 40. And you know what happened here, okay? So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, and a pouch where he had, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. It's getting exciting now, okay? This is an important one also. God gives us exactly what we need to face these giants. He gives us the right tools. David did not need Saul's armor. Do you think he would have gotten very far, the little run of a guy? You know, you can just picture, you know, when my kids used to put my coat on or my pants on or my shoes on, you know, they walked 2 feet and then they fell flat on their face. You know, you can't use someone else's equipment. You know, David could not use Saul's. He needed it. It wasn't tested. He needed the same things that God had trained him in all those years, a slingshot. David never fought in that battle, in any battle, with armor on and swords, but Saul was accustomed to using it. David had practiced and perfected his slingshot skills. Probably could hit a half a dollar off of a log 500 feet away. He was a sharp slinger, you know. But what weapons do we have? What weapons do we really have? Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Read those couple verses in there, down to verse 18, okay? Very important to know that we already have the weapons that we need to slay the giants in our life. You are just not using them. And you must walk close to the Lord and use his word effectively to defeat your giant. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Did you catch that? Let us use them. Okay? Now the final key, coming around the home stretch. You must have absolute confidence in God. You must have absolute. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself like I do sometimes. You know, with money in the bank, freezer, food, you know, a job here and there. You know, we can go to Panera's when we want or McDonald's, wherever. You know, let's not fool ourselves. We have to have absolute confidence in God. Verse 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands." How many confident, faith-filled people do you know that could say that? That's tough. That's tough. But my friends, when you come to the battle, when you come to defeat these giants, you have to have absolute 100% confidence in God and the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. Your confidence can't be in education. Your confidence can't be in friends. Your confidence can't be just filling the blanks. Your confidence must be in God and God alone. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in him. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. I could probably give you 100 verses to back up what I said. Okay. Making sense? 6 keys. All right. So what do we learn from this? What can we take out of here today? As we face off with the giants, when we step out that door, the same way David did. Okay, I'm going to go through these quick. All right, thanks for staying awake. I appreciate that. Nobody left. That's good. I gave John instructions to lock those doors. I saw one couple trying to get out. They had to climb out the window. All right, we can recognize and we can admit that we all have giants of one kind or another to deal with. Okay, I want you to be honest now. Who has a giant here or giants that they need to deal with? Raise your hand. Okay, the rest of you liars, we have the altar open for repentance, and the elders will be all those who did. Rich, did you make notes who didn't raise your hand? Okay. We all have giants, we all have temptations, but my Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I love that verse. Used it many times. While it's a fact of life that we all face giants, it's also true that these giants can be defeated. And here's an extra key here, okay? Giants rarely start out that way. Goliath was not always a giant. He was not always over 9 feet tall, was he? He was once a baby. Can you ever picture that? He was once a baby. He was born the same way the rest of us are. And with passing of time, with nurturing from others, this baby became a child. And this child became a teenager. And this teenager became an adult. And these giants, when they start out like this, are somehow nurtured to be the big old bad giants that they become. Much easier to take care of the problem when it's like this, right? That's just good old common sense. And when these big sins overshadow us. Day and night, day and night, day and night. And when you allow these giants to become the fear factor in your life, then you're going to get to that point, just like the Israel army with the Egyptians. You're going to be backed right up to that river, and that river is going to be deep. And you're going to have that faith to get in that water and walk across safely, or you're going to drown. You need to deal with it now. The biggest challenges in my life were when I did not deal with them when they were small. Margaret will tell you, I love the word manana, or at least I used to. It causes bigger problems with your wives, with your children, with work, with church, with all your relationships. Okay? Remember, the battle's the Lord's, my friends. Do not ever, ever forget that. When these giants come on our lives again and again and again, and we face them in our own strength and our own resources, it does not work. The battle is the Lord's. One other thing, as I see here, I really want to finish this here. Don't be passive. You need to attack your giant. David ran to the giant and dealt with it. You see, the giant crossed into Israel's territory. The giant crossed the line. He was harassing them. And if you tolerate this in your life, they'll take more and more property, more and more territory each day. They'll come right up to your doorstep. They'll even make themselves comfortable in your very home. So in verse 48, as I close, we read, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it." Wow. Three words I want you to leave here with today. And I promise I'll close. See, I don't get to preach too much. So you all have been wonderful. And I know I went over a little bit. But this is really a key right here. And I'm going to get you to repeat this if you really mean it. Those three words in verse 50. So David prevailed. David prevailed. I want you to cross David's name out. And I want you to put your name in there. That's a happy ending. That's the ending God wants, at least for this battle that you're dealing with today. Say it to yourself. So Bob prevailed. So John prevailed. Please, that's so important. Don't look at God in the light of your giant. Look at your giant in the light of God. In Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Let's pray. Father, I know I went a little long, and I apologize for that if I've offended anybody. But oh Lord, what a message. You know, every person who's here this morning can be a giant slayer. And as the Spirit is laying these giants on these dear ones' hearts, let them realize that they can prevail. You will give them strength. You will give them power. You will give them hope to defeat these giants. And the number one giant, Father, is the giant of unbelief. Do we believe or don't we believe? We can't be lukewarm. So first I pray that everyone here is on the right side of the cross. Because if they're fighting their giants with carnal things, with worldly things, they're not going to win. They're going to be destroyed. If they're fighting it with spiritual weapons, then, oh, Father God, give them the strength they need day by day to realize that Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave to make us victorious, to take the sting out of death, to dissolve those fears in our life that keep us living under the giant. Oh, Lord, today, make a change in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.